Father, I thank you for each and every single person here. Thank you for us. Thank you for your light. Thank you for the possibility to meet. Thank you for your word which we have come before. Lord, as I speak your word, please help me articulate your truth. Let me speak your word in its fullness, in its reality. May you be glorified as we are edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So in the previous sessions we have been doing, we have been establishing the belief of God. Okay? The existence of God. We're saying we're moving from faith, our persuasion from the scriptures, what we have believed, to can there be a philosophical case for the existence of God? So we examined four arguments for the existence of God, which you can use for people who say they don't want to believe in the Bible. And we have seen that faith or our persuasion in God is not a leap in the dark. It's not blind faith. Faith is established on well-explained, well-provable facts. And in fact, some of those facts, maybe this is more on the theological side, the resurrection of Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, all those facts can be historically ascertained. So they are not things we are just told to believe blindly, but these are things that can be and have been historically proven as though they were fact. Including, did you know... let me not talk about that, but there's a religion whose book gives a testament about Christ. In fact, it gives a testament that they should believe what is written in the Bible. And that book is the Quran. Did you know the Quran says that? Well, now you do. So, but after all that we have done, today we want to start some things which are more at home. These are things we now believe. Not that we didn't believe that, but these are things we now believe but want to establish through the scriptures and try to explain and understand. These are things that make their way even in our prayers. Okay, and we are going to look at about the next four sessions. Who is God? Who is God? And specifically today we are going to begin looking at the attributes of God. Now, when we are talking about the attributes of God, there are two kinds of attributes of God. There is what we call God's unshared attributes and God's shared attributes. I'll say that again. When we want to understand who is God, we're going to look at his attributes. And in the first part, we'll look at God's unshared attributes. And then a few sessions from now, we will look at God's shared attributes. The unshared attributes of God are those attributes, are those qualities that belong to God alone. Okay? When I talk about God's unshared attributes, I'm talking about qualities that belong to God alone, and human beings do not and cannot share them. So, when we say things like you are God alone, this is what we mean. His unshared attributes. Okay? And then his shared attributes will be those qualities that God possesses. Now listen to this, the differences. Those attributes that God possesses perfectly and that are reflected derivatively in human beings made in his image. Okay? That these attributes, the shared attributes, in God, he possesses them perfectly, but they are reflected in humans who bear his image derivatively. Okay? So in humans, these attributes are not even perfect there, but these are attributes which are in humans. And that we'll look at a few sessions from now. Now, when we talk about an attribute, it can be misleading that we may think it suggests that there are these things that when you put together, you make God. You get? Or that when you assemble them, that God has a portion of this, a portion of this, a portion of this, a portion of this. Together, these attributes make God. But that's not what we are talking about as attributes. God does not have a portion of holiness. He's part holiness. He's part righteousness. We don't say he's part. No, that's not what we mean when we talk about attributes. God is not a compound being. A compound being would mean that when you get these different components together, you make the being God. No, no, no. When we talk about God's divine attributes, that's not what we imply. God is perfectly simple and unified. Or let's say God is perfectly unified. His attributes are not constituents assembled together to make him. Are you understanding? His attributes are not constituents assembled to make him. These are different facets of a single, unified, and perfect nature. I'm going to make it clear. Now, throughout the history of the church, this kind of language and coinage was developed a lot by early church fathers, church theologians, church apologists. They came up with these terminologies. Now, some of these terminologies you may not find directly in the scriptures, but these are terminologies which are implied. For instance, you will not find somebody say, okay, Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the concept Trinity is in the Bible. So later, through the discussions and the growth of the theology of the church, and the discussion of these different things, who is the Father, who is the Son, who is the Spirit, the coinage of the term Trinity comes into bearing. Are we together? So, two, you will not find God is omnipresent. You don't find God is omnipotent. Okay? So this is terminology that is designed to make sense of this particular attribute that characterizes who God is. Now, the attribute of God does not limit God to that attribute, but is one of these things that define who he is. And for everything that defines who he is, it defines who he is perfectly, but not limitedly. So if we say God is holy, we are saying God is perfectly holy, but God is not limited to the attribute holiness. This is why you cannot treat these things as commutative. What do I mean? You know, like in mathematics, 2 times 3 is the same as 3 times 2. 1 plus 2 is the same as 2 plus 1. God is love is not the same as love is God. Okay? So when you say, if I say, you cannot say God is love. Maybe we also say Paul is love. So God is Paul. So even if it is a shared attribute, and this is where people make mistakes and come into heresies. So these are the things within the early church debates and the development of the theology of the church. These were things that formed those discussions. So there is what they call the doctrine of divine simplicity. The doctrine of divine simplicity is the teaching that God is not composed of parts. His attributes are not separate things added together. And how do we make God? You get one cup of holiness, you get one cup of love, you get one cup, and when you put together, you come up with God. No, sir. God is each attribute fully. He does not merely have love as a quality alongside other qualities. He is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. He does not merely have holiness. Isaiah 6:3 declares him to be holy in the fullest sense. Are we together? This is a doctrine of what? Divine simplicity. So it protects God from being treated as a collection of properties. Rather, he's a perfectly unified personal being. If you're with me up to this point, say amen. Amen. So that's our foundation as we look at these different attributes. Now I have 10 attributes to go through today. And we will. In a shorter time than you think. Because they are. The first attribute of God, unshared with anyone or any creature, is called incorporeality. Incorporeality. I-N-C-O-P-O-C-O-R-P-O. Incorporeality. Or you hear the word called corporeal. Corporeal deals with things that have matter. In other words, this attribute is God is spirit, not matter. He has no body. I'm not saying taina mundu. I'm saying taina mubiri. I know what you're thinking, but I'm coming. God has no body. And is not composed of physical substance. When scripture says things like God has eyes, he looks. Or when it says God stretched out his hand, we know that as, I've mentioned it here, anthropomorphism. So anthropomorphism comes from anthropos, which deals with man or humanity, and morph, which is form. So it's a description of the activities of God using human features. Now, anthropomorphism is a literary style. It's a writing style. It's a communication style that seeks to describe God's actions and character in human terms our minds can grasp without making a claim that God has a physical body. Because if you saw the foot of God, I don't know where the foot of God would step. But it's descriptive in such a way to describe God's actions, God's character in human terms that our minds can grasp. But the claim is not that God has an eye, or God has a hand, or that God is right-handed. God stretched out his right hand, mighty hand, and strong arm. The Father looked. God was walking in the garden. Remember the other word we looked at is what? Anthro? There was another one. Pa? When we were looking at anger, is it? When God shows emotions like love, anger, So this is why I give people money, for being attentive. But since you can't remember, I'll keep my money. So let's go back to God is incorporeal. Okay? So John chapter 4 verse 24. Everybody knows John chapter 4 verse 24 all together. Come, punish the devil. We don't... God is... Even Mama worship has feast. John 4:24, God is... And those that worship him... Don't you never tell them shame on you if you want to talk about it. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? God, now listen to this. So I know where the question was. Now, if you didn't have this question in your mind, let me give it to you. What about Christ? Okay, we're coming. I don't think I've understood the question, but I'll get there. So hear this. God is incorporeal in his divine essence. I want you to take note of that word essence, because it's always going to be a word which will come up, especially when we start the Trinitarian discussion. Essence. God is incorporeal in his divine essence, but in Jesus Christ, the Son, God took on a real human body. This does not contradict God's incorporeality. Rather, it reveals his ability to enter creation while remaining fully God. So, the eternal Son is incorporeal. The one who was from the beginning of creation with God as God. That eternal Son put on humanity, put on a human body, and became corporeal in Christ Jesus. Without losing his divine essence, but putting on a human body. Now, the question you may have, how can this be? That is a discussion for Trinity. If I get into it, I'm going to eat up all our time. Again, Gavin Upton used this illustration. He said, like the incarnation is to all other miracles. How did he explain it? Oh, he said, like a miracle is to all other things that happen, the incarnation is to all other miracles. And remind me to broaden that illustration. Because this is something, it's not as easy to put into human illustration. Because, like I said, because of the uniqueness, and the unity of this particular miracle, that it can never occur again, and it has never occurred before. That's what the incarnation is. So the incarnation to all miracles is like a miracle to natural life. Don't worry. Augustine of Hippo said this on the Trinity. This is circa AD 416. About 416 AD. When you see a kasi before, I'm teaching you. Circa. It means circa. Circa means around. He said, and God is therefore called incorporeal, that he may be believed and understood to be spirit, not a body. That's the first attribute. Say amen. The second unshared attribute of God is incomprehensibility. Incomprehensibility. It comes from comprehensible, to comprehend. So, incomprehensibility is not that God can't be compressed. Katonda tebamunyiga. Incomprehensibility. Incomprehensibility is God, listen to what I'm not saying. This one is that God cannot be fully measured or known. God cannot be fully measured or known. Now, allow me to put a joke here. If this is an unshared attribute, it means you can fully know your spouse. The ones who have heard that in marriage this, the other person is incomprehensible. You can never fully know someone, even after 20 years. You know, every time I hear that thing, I'm like, what have you guys been living like for? That someone can surprise you after 20 years. Amen. So God cannot be fully measured or known. Now, here's what the challenge is. Now, for many of these attributes attributed to God, on the other side, there was a heresy which could have developed or developed for many of them, not all of them, when these attributes and concepts were misunderstood or some people stretched them. For example, if you say God cannot be fully measured or known, somebody could call that what? Agnosticism. Remember what I told you agnosticism is? There may be a supreme being, a divine being, but we cannot know. Incomprehensibility does not state that we cannot genuinely know God. Mm-mm. It is, we can genuinely know God as he has revealed himself. But because we are finite, because we are finite creatures, we cannot exhaustively comprehend an infinite being. A finite being cannot exhaustively know an infinite being. It does not mean that the finite being cannot know the infinite being. But the finite being cannot exhaustively. Inti, tusobola manya Katonda, nete tusobola mumalayo. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 55. Are we there? You're getting an opportunity to underline. Isaiah 55. Me, I'm ready there. Can we read? Can we read? Are we there? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Tell your neighbor emoji or WOG. This is not just Old Testament. It is true up to today. Somebody say, that's the Old Testament. But Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Oh yeah, calm down. He said that in chapter 2. And in chapter 13, he says we know in part. Anyway, that's not the purpose of this teaching. Don't want to get distracted. Let me just remain flowing. Romans 11. Romans 11, 33. Say incomprehensible. You see, you said it. Romans 11, 33. Oh! Are you there? That's actually how the verse starts. I'm not being dramatic. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Woo! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Woo! You, exactly, this is how you're supposed to read. Because when you reach this exclamation, that's what you'll be like. How many of you know my guy, but I don't know what his name is. He's very popular on Instagram. He tests this wonderful food and then he's like, oof, gets his glasses and just throws them on the wall. How many of you have seen that dude? Oh, God. I know your feed has Kasuku Live. But, okay. That's like, oh! How deep. You see, there's the people who wrote those songs. How deep the Father's love for us. You're not just sitting there saying, I wonder if I can write. Oh, how deep. It's from that position of incomprehensibility. Hallelujah. Attribute number three, unshared, is uncreatedness. Now, this is not an English word. So, uncreatedness. The way you know it, created, uncreatedness. I mean, clear. God alone has no beginning, no cause, no parent. The unmoved mover, the uncaused cause, the uncaused causer. Remember that when we were discussing on Tuesday? God alone has no beginning. So, let me first summarize. If the other question I had is what I had. Other spiritual beings can be incorporeal, but they are not uncreated. Actually, they are not incorporeal. They have material. It is just not visible. Spirits have a material. It is just a spiritual. Okay. You are looking at me like the Corinthians were asking Paul. When you say the dead are raised, with what body are they raised? 1 Corinthians 15. Tell your neighbor, yes. You have a fish, tell them, yes. 1 Corinthians 15. Which verse do I want? No. I'm looking for something very specific. Let's say, I'm not going to go even that far. Okay, let me start from 35. Are we there? Are we there? 1, 2, 3, enter. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. Not you, right? Not you. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. Verse 40 together. There are heavenly and earthly. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. And so on and so forth. They are heavenly bodies, or King James has called them celestial. Celestial bodies. Now, I can build that more, but that's not the purpose of this teaching. And if you have a question at the end, I'll handle it on that matter. Irenaeus of Lyons said this in his book Against Heresies, around 180 AD, very early writer. He is himself uncreated, both without beginning and end, and lacking nothing. He is himself sufficient for himself, and still Father. He grants to all others this very thing, existence. But the things which have been made by him have received a beginning. Oh, early Christian thinkers. Wow. That's deep. Number four, unshared attribute. He is creator. Creator. God spoke all things into existence. I'm going to teach you another phrase. It's called ex nihilo. Everybody say ex nihilo. Ex nihilo means from nothing. You can be there saying, if they call you on a podcast, you say, you see me here, I came ex nihilo. I came from nothing. Hosting a kubuza, what do you mean? From nothing. God spoke all things into existence from nothing. God did not work with pre-existing material in creation. He called into being what was not. Amen. This distinguishes him as the creator. Hallelujah. Again, maybe you have heard the theology. In Genesis 1, God created. He has given us. Why? We are sons of God. So we also. Or God see it what? You can't create anything. You're a joke. You tell them you're a joker. You can't. This is God's unshared. Number five. Are we flowing? Number five is eternality. Eter who? Eternality. Eternal. God has no beginning and no ending. We're looking at the unshared attributes of God. Don't say I existed in God before I was. First, calm down. You have a beginning. You have a date of birth. We know the hospital where you are born. God exists outside time in his essential nature, yet acts within time. Now, the truth is, the question of relationship between an eternal God with time is a difficult philosophical question that is still being discussed, finding language for it. But the Bible tells us God does not age. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Wow. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Gregory of Nazianzus says this. Nazianzus. In himself, he sums up and contains all being. having neither beginning in the past, nor end in the future. Like some great sea of being, limitless and unbound, transcending all conception of time and nature. Oli Katonda. That is God. Number 6. Immortality. Can you touch your neighbor and ask them, are you immortal? God cannot die. It's not a matter of remarkable longevity. God does not. Katonda. This is a claim about God's essential nature. Death is not possible for God. Death is not possible for God. Open with me 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 15. This is Paul's doxology in the epistle of 1 Timothy. Tell your neighbor I'm there, if you're actually there. The incarnation does not revise this. The Son took on human nature that could die, but his divine nature cannot or could not. The death of Christ on the cross was the death of the God-man. Who remembers a few weeks back which led us to this place? I asked a question. What was the question? Is there a difference between the second person of the Trinity and Jesus Christ, the incarnate? Do you remember that question? So, I'll say it again. God cannot die. The incarnation and the death of Jesus on the cross did not change that. The God-man in his human nature died. But the divine essence of God did not die. Again, this is a heavy theological assertion, but it's a true one. Let's read 1 Timothy 6. I didn't make for you PowerPoint so that you look at me and listen. 1 Timothy 6:15. Are we there? Which he will display. So it's the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me start from 14. To keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an approachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Not only did you see the other word of his incorporeal? No one has seen or can see. Now we are in Trinitarian spaces. But let's deal with these attributes. When we come to the Trinity, we're going to try to explain what these things actually mean. Especially because Paul here is talking about Jesus. Now, this is one of the verses that can be used to show that Jesus is God. Because what Paul says here is something that is attributed to the Father. But he mentions it of the Son. Are we together? Okay, let's finish up. Number 7. Immanence. Tell your neighbor. Immanence. 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 What does immanence mean? Unshared attribute. God is... Oh, please listen to this one. God is intimately present in and to his creation. Intimately present where? In and to his creation. That is, God is not a distant deity who just created and watches the universe from a distance. He is present in every part of his creation. At every moment, he sustains it in existence, knowing it and acting within it. I'll say that again. God is present in every part of his creation. At every moment, he is sustaining it in existence, knowing it and acting within it. That word immanence comes from the Latin word immanere, which means to remain in. Now, on the other side, there is a heresy called pantheism. Now, pantheism says creation is God. Have you heard something like that? We worship nature. Nature is God. Or when you look around, that is God. That is pantheism. That's not what we are saying. But are you seeing that there's almost a thin line? God is not, the difference is with what we are saying in immanence, God is not identical to creation, but is never absent from it. God is not a tree, even though he's not absent from it, because he sustains it. He holds the creation without being the creation. Say hallelujah. Jeremiah 23:23. I always wonder. Jeremiah 23:23. Are you there? Jeremiah 23:23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamt. Amen. Verse 23 and 24. God says, can you hide from me? He fills the heaven and he fills the earth. The psalmist says, even if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Of the theological, of course, debate and argument is hell, the absence of God. But scripture says God is everywhere. I mean, David says, where can I hide from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol, Jolie. I mean, it's the spirit of holiness that resurrected Christ from. Are you thinking? I'm not going to help you think. Oh, Augustine says this. Augustine of Hippo in 397. Some of you might have heard this quote. You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. What is a vibe? You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Number 8, transcendence. Trani. These are God's what? If you have a friend who has any of these attributes, run away. Is it good? Do what? If you have a friend who has any of these attributes, run away. Transcendence. Transcendence is God is utterly above and beyond creation. God is utterly above and beyond. I know you have said you are unlimited. But you are what? Tell your neighbor you are not transcendent. God is not contained by or limited to the created order. He stands infinitely above, not just above, infinitely above it. So this is the opposite side of the tension of immanence. Immanence, it feels the creation, but is also what? Infinitely above. It's also transcended from the creation. That's why pantheism becomes a heresy. Because pantheism restricts God to creation. Amen. Tell anybody you are not transcendent and you are not immanent. But thank God you worship a God who is. Maybe more of this needs to be taught in our churches. Because the way some of us relate, not some here, the way some Christians relate with God, you may think they are mates. God, yeah, bad day. So, he says, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where the Father is, I just let you say it. I don't beg. I'm a son. God, the Nigerians say, God is not your mate. They basically mean, you are not. A God, now listen, a God who is only immanent collapses into pantheism. That's what I told you, God is everything. A God who is only transcendent becomes a far off God that no one can actually reach or know. Kwe tosobula tegera mukama. Tosobula alieri. You have ever heard that one? Die by, I tell you a story. My father woke up one day and found me in the morning when I was still staying home, reading my Bible. He was shocked. He said, Osoma Bible, tori faza. What do you mean the knowledge of? We can't know God. Agnosticism. Meanwhile, I know all things. That one is, what is that word called? Delusionism. So, can you see this? Can you see why these things cannot be shared with God? He is far yet near. He is great yet he can limit himself. Amen. The biblical God is simultaneously and fully both. He's closer than our own consciousness and infinitely beyond our categories. Wow. I want to teach you something which is not very popular in Christian thought, at least on this side. Many times when it comes to Christian or theological acceptance of things, many times we want to take the position of either or. You get it? Yet many times we ought to take the position of both and. Both, God is both transcendent and immanent. Not one or the other. Both. Number nine is omni. That omni. His omni presence. This is, I know some of us, this is the only attribute we need. But it's okay. We'll always start. Omni present. God is wholly present everywhere simultaneously. Of course, like I told you, with many of these attributes, a heresy developed on the other side. God is wholly present everywhere. Now, this is the application of his incorporeality. Because he is not material, he can be everywhere. Tell your neighbor you can't. You do what? You what? You can't. You can't be. No, you tell yourself, I can't be everywhere. I know some of us are too deep. We say everything that God is, we are. Every time you find someone who talks like that, first tell them, demonstrate one. Slap them. Then after, tell them, I thought you know all things. You should have known I was going to slap you. And done like this. Night or what? Name what? How many of you know that? Nendwe woma bwint. Nemukba avanga kat. In the words of the mighty Balimwezo. I love that man. Now, God is wholly present everywhere simultaneously. So, remember our thing of Sheol, Psalm 139, verse 7 to 8. Psalm 139. About to conclude. Psalm 139. I told you it will be painless. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He is omnipresent. He's wholly present everywhere, not spread out across space like gas. So you can combine omnipresence with immanence. The number 10. Lastly, the attribute of, let me start with this one, unity, or sometimes called simplicity. Unity or simplicity. In other words, this means God is one undivided being. God is what? Is one undivided being. Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy, this is the Shema. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the foundational monotheistic confession of the Hebrew Bible. God is one. It's the catechism of the Jews. It's the first creed, so to speak. Well, it might not be the first creed, but it's like a credo statement to the Jews. God is one. God's unity is not merely a numerical, there is only one Him, but an ontological. He has no internal divisions, no competing parts, no conflict. And yes, God is one means even the Trinity. Part of the simplicity of God, the doctrine of the simplicity of God, means the second person, the Father, and the Spirit are one in essence. So whatever they know, they know. Whatever they can do, they can do. They are all God. They are all one. Or rather, they are one in essence. Like I said, this is building us up into our Trinitarian theology. Hallelujah.